do remember Leila Leverett. They're beginning both radiation and then also going to follow up with chemo treatment on her cancer in her esophagus. And OV talked with him yesterday. Please remember him. They're going to try to be a little more aggressive with the treatment, and so that may mean some additional side effects. So please keep them both and all of them in your prayers. Excuse me. Earlier this week, we had an interesting thing happen one morning. Looked out the window to the east out of our kitchen while we were eating breakfast, and there was a magpie convention going on. There were 9 of them gathered together out in our little garden plot, and I joked with Shelley that, look at there, they're having a convention out there, and boy, they were just really getting with it. And they buzzed around for a while, and later as I went outdoors, I found something lying on the deck out there. And so I picked it up and I brought it in. I said, Shelly, do you know anything about this? She said, oh, I've never seen that before. Said, okay. So I went back outdoors and I pitched it out there. Then I got to thinking about it. And I got to thinking that, you know what? Magpies are egg robbers, nest robbers. I'll bet one of those magpies saw that and decided that's an egg. Brought it up there on the porch to break and eat. Got a surprise. I got to thinking, there's a sermon in that rock. And just as that magpie was confused about what the real thing is and thought this rock was an egg, there are a lot of people who are confused about what the real meaning of Christmas is. So I began to contemplate on that and felt like there was something that I would share with you this morning, and you can see in your bulletin the outline that is laid out before us regarding what is the true meaning of Christmas. What is the central spirit of Christmas that we need to recognize? And I put down for you things that some people would say that is the true meaning or spirit of Christmas. And we'll examine those and find that, of course, some of them are really not really scriptural and solid, but others are things that we've adapted and taken as part of the spirit of Christmas. And so just follow along with me as we go, if you would, please. The first item is lights, trees, and lots of decoration. There is currently, as you are well aware, a furor going on about whether it is a Christmas tree or whether it is a holiday tree. And, of course, those who project that we need to say that it is a holiday tree have in mind that we don't want to offend anyone by calling it a Christmas tree, because, after all, Christ's name is in Christmas. Duh. Amen? It is curious to me that people can think that if they can remove somehow the name of Christ as the focus, that he disappears. That is not true. That's not going to happen. And though some are thinking in doing so, they are making it much better on a lot of people because then they're not offended by that. The reality is they're making it harder on them eternally because they need to know about Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, the reality is, with lights and trees and lots of decorations, the reality is that trees and decorations were not a part of the nativity scene when Christ was born. In fact, trees and lights, as we think of them, did not come along till several hundred years, and as I read and understand it, it kind of developed in Germany. And even when I was a little kid and I first heard about that, I thought, oh my. Because they took their trees back there in Germany and they put candles in tree. I've been around fire. I think that is really, really dangerous, bordering on stupid. Can't you see it, Desi? About the third week you've had those candles on there and that How many know what happens when you've had a tree up there for about 3 weeks and then you go to take it out? There's that trail all the way out. And guess what? About next Thanksgiving, when you're vacuuming up for the company to come for Thanksgiving, you're still vacuuming pine needles. Now, Christmas lingers. But the reality is, you know, as people put together the idea of trees and decorations, from what I can read, they had arguments. Well, a tree is the evergreen and everlasting life, and evergreen surely has a correlation there. And yet there's a problem. Pam come home from her first year in Pensacola and said, "Dad, it's just not the same seeing palm trees decorated with Christmas lights." I agree. We were over in Guam one Christmas season, and we went around and saw the lights. And it's just not the same, okay? But we could indeed make a case that there is something to be focused in on about light. And I'd invite you to consider that with me. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great," what? "Light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined." Isaiah chapter 60 has another passage, and we are rewarded, so to speak, by seeing that repeated in the Christmas story. But in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." We recognize that there is light connected with the name of Christ. We're realizing that though it's not coinciding with the very time of the nativity, the scripture says of the wise men, they came from afar because they saw his what? His star in the east, and they came to worship him. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, when you recognize the glory of the Lord shone round about them, how many of you know what that glory is? That's the Shekinah glory of God. That Shekinah glory of God was so awesome that when they dedicated Solomon's temple and the Shekinah glory filled the temple, people couldn't go in. It was the Shekinah glory of God that was the light that went before Israel when they traveled at night in the wilderness. The Shekinah glory of God is in essence saying the presence of the Lord is here. It is a holy thing. And so when the glory of the Lord shone round about them, we can surely agree that light has something to do with the matter of what happens for us when Christ came at his first advent. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It says, "All things were made by him." And who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same that was in the beginning with God. "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended," or literally overcame it not. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You read on, and you understand that the light came unto his own, and his own what? Received it not. They wanted to put out the light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Hanukkah is the celebration of lights. The celebration of Hanukkah dates itself back to the reclaiming of the temple after it had been defiled, and they went in to reclaim it and to dedicate it unto the Lord. As they set about to do that, the law required that they have a day, 8-day time in which they would have a menorah filled with olive oil that would light it for the full time of the 8 days of this dedication. At the time that they set about to do this, they could only find olive oil enough for one day. They prayed, and God literally extended and multiplied that oil until they had sufficient oil for 8 days. In John chapter 8, it says that when Christ, on the Feast of Dedication, which is the dedication of the temple and the reclaiming of it, it's Hanukkah, as Christ was there, then he said, "I am the light of the world." I want you to think about something with me. I've read something, and it boggles my mind. And that is, in the temple courtyard, they had a huge menorah. How many know what a menorah is? Okay, it's a multi-limbed candle. And in that case, it was fueled by olive oil. That this menorah that was there in the temple yard, as it was fired by this oil, was sufficiently bright that if you were over on the Mount of Olives, you would have been able to read. Now, how many of you have seen a picture of where the temple and where the Mount of Olives is? I mean, the Kidron Valley is between. There's quite a long distance. Now, think about this for just a second. Here is Jesus, and he's standing there on this great day of dedication when they're saying, it's all about Israel, it's all about Israel and how we got our independence. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps forth and says, you think that's light? That's nothing. I am the light of the world. Friends, listen to me. Lights can have a message of the spirit of Christmas if we understand that Jesus is the light. But you know what? If a person decorates their house in such a fashion that it is so bright that it hurts your eyes, but they don't know Jesus, they live in darkness. They live in darkness. And you can drive around and look at the lights that people have on their house. And for some, I know that it's a testimony that they're making a statement, and that is Jesus is the light of the world, and that's my spirit of celebration. Others, it's just to be seen of men. Okay? But here's the important thing. You know what? As in the first coming of Christ, so it is today. No matter what man does, calls it a holiday tree, or decorates with a wrong motive, does not change the reality that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? And that's the reality that we cling to. Secondly, some would say that the spirit of Christmas is shopping. Lots of shopping. Lots of spending. Many people would think that this is indeed the most important part of Christmas. In fact, this year we had Black Thursday and Black Friday. Because it's all about shopping. It's all about the money. It's all about this is the time that we've got to make up enough of a profit that we can come out at the end of the year in the black instead of in the red. And every year there's an announcement about how we're doing. I come across this one. It says, in a telephone interview with random people, 1,100 adults nationwide conducted November 11th through the 14th, the average planned spending of $854 for 2012 is up over 32% from the average planned spending in the 2011 survey. So they're saying this year we can have a Merry Christmas because they're spending more money. How many agree? That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. But you know what? Christmas has been so commercialized. We've become so focused on shop, 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 and the materialism that's connected with that, that the result is we miss the true meaning of Christmas. You know what? Mary and Joseph didn't go shopping. They wouldn't have been in Bethlehem if they hadn't had to be for the census that was being taken. The one thing that they did look for was a place to stay, and what did they get? They got good job, Mandy. Give you a birthday present prize for that here. You hang on to that. Next time I'm going to preach a sermon on a white rock, you better have my rock. Okay? Because I'm thinking about preaching another sermon out of the book of Revelation, and it says one day, those who have overcome will get a white rock. So don't lose it, Mandy. Okay, all righty. But the reality is, you know, the confusion of shop, 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 buy, 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 misses the point. Mary and Joseph came and they ended up staying in the inn because there was no, I mean, in the cave probably, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right? Thirdly, by the way, you can get that I don't think shopping is the spirit of Christmas. Number three, family togetherness, traveling however far it takes to be home for the holidays and family time. We're going to be blessed. Sandy and Mel and the kids and Pam are coming. Pam's traveling 10,000 miles to be here for Christmas. That's pretty awesome. I'm looking forward to that. 2 years ago, they surprised me. I'm still a little bitter about it, but Shelley says, get over it. They surprised me. She showed up, and I didn't know she was coming. How many think that's fair? Hey, you guys, whose side are you on? But it was great to have her here. And you have family that are coming, or some of you are going to travel. And when we were had all our kiddos home, why, we would travel to Walsenburg, and we'd travel south of Monty to get to the family to be involved in the different stuff that was going on. And we've made some real memories and some real traditions. The best Christmas pageant ever. How many know what I'm talking about? For years, the girls would say, Dad, you've got to read that. And the part they liked the best is how I reacted when the cat got loose and come down the blackboard. If you haven't read the story, you need to go back and read that. Linnea knows what I'm talking about. I saw her shiver. Okay? The Herdmans. Remember them? All right. We had a play one time here at church. A takeoff of that. The best Christmas pageant ever. People say that traveling, getting together with family, that's what Christmas is all about. But let me ask you a question. What happens if your family that comes to get together with you don't believe in Jesus and you do? Now, you can be the witness and you ought to be the witness there, but how many would agree that they kind of throw a wet blanket on the whole celebration? Because you kind of walk on eggs wondering, well, are they going to be offended by that or what's going to happen there? So it's can't be totally family, although when family gets together and they all know the Lord, what a glorious time it can be as you celebrate Jesus and the importance of who he is and what he means within your life. Some would say that it's about giving. Lots of presents. Christmas is about giving presents. Well, as I thought about this, I thought, I'm probably going to come across either as Scrooge or just an old man. Or maybe both. Because I thought of this. When I was growing up, there were sure a lot fewer presents under the tree. How many know what I'm talking about? And the presents that were under the tree were less expensive. And the presents that were under the tree didn't require batteries for the most part. And you didn't have to have a techno degree to be able to operate them. How many know what I'm talking about here? Those were different days, okay? One Christmas, and I suppose I'll remember it until I get too senile to remember it, but we had been asking Mom and Dad for a present for Christmas, and my older brother and I wanted an electric train. Oh, man, we just see that electric train. We knew that was going to be a big expenditure if we got that. We'd be really fortunate. And for about a week before Christmas, when we were in bed upstairs, my dad was downstairs playing with our electric train. We'd lay in there in bed and go, woo, woo. We couldn't hardly wait. I'm glad he didn't break it. I can remember wanting a bicycle for Christmas, and I got a bicycle. It was as used could be. But it was my bicycle, and I got it for Christmas. Now, it was more precious to me than if it had been a 93 speed or whatever they make them now, you know, fancy bike. But here's what we can do. We can recognize very genuinely that the spirit of giving is much a part of Christmas. Because the scripture says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says this, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Friends, listen to me. If you have nothing this Christmas but Jesus, you have everything. He is the unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Romans 6:23. You are familiar with the first part. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has gifted us. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is what? A gift of God. God's gift to us at Christmas was the giving of himself as God became man and came and lived among us for one purpose, and that was to give eternal life to those who would believe and trust in him. We often key off of the giving of the wise men. They brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we can say Christmas is about the spirit of giving. Spirit of Christmas might be for some the wonder and the awe, the lot of pizzazz that is out there. Some would say to me, Christmas is for kids. How many like to see kids enjoy Christmas? Some say Christmas is for the kids because it's so awesome to see the wonder that they have and the excitement that they have, and they get up before you get up in the morning and want to get down there and get into those packages. But there's a certain aspect of where children just have an awe about it. I'm always excited for our Christmas program. You never know, Mrs. Jones, what's going to happen. You never know. But it's neat to see the awe and the wonder on children's face as they participate and think about and remember. If you haven't read the best Christmas pageant, you need to read that. Because the awe and the wonder of the Herdmans just comes out amazingly. We could use some of that. I received an email this week, and I was blessed by it, and I cried through it, and I spotted my shirt in watching it. It was called A Flash Mob Caroling, and it was out in California. In a mall, Galleria, the Bay Galleria, and this was 2011 that they did this. And as I watched that and watched the reaction of people, it just really moved me. And one part of it that really gripped me, they sang a series of songs, and the crowd gathered around, and they were looking, and one lady came in. And I love this line. I watched it several times. This one guy came in, and his wife and daughter and son were right there beside him. And they came in, and he says, let's make this quick. How many men can understand what that means? Let's make this quick and get out of here, okay? And so they had hardly gotten in, and all of a sudden one girl stands up, and she starts singing. And as she begins singing, you know, there's a wonder that begins to develop as people are looking on and coming around. After they've sung several songs, they move to this. A woman and a man and a babe in arms come forth wrapped as we would present them for a Christmas program. And the baby was a real baby. And the mother is holding that baby there. And they begin singing, O Holy Night. And as they sing in that song, O Holy Night, there's a line that says, fall on your knees. And there's a little guy, he's probably 10. And as they start singing, his mouth has dropped open, and his eyes are so big, and it's like he's taking it all in. And as they sing, fall on your knees, he does. He's not a part of the group. He come in with the family, says, let's make it quick and get out of here. And as he fell, I thought, that's what it's about. Fall on your knees. The wonder of it all. And when we read that passage here before you this morning, those shepherds that were out there, did they have an impact of wonder about what happened? You read the scripture. They were told, be not afraid. Why were they told, be not afraid? Duh. Because they were afraid. The wonder, the awe, the overwhelming nature of it. All of a sudden, the darkness was broken. The light shone through. And a message came forward. And they were overwhelmed by it. But you know what they did? They said, let's go. Let's go find it out. And they went. And as they went, they found just exactly what they were told they would find. You know what they did with that? In their awe and wonder, not only did they worship and praise God, but they got busy telling everybody else about it. And you know what? One of the aspects of the real wonder of Christmas is the spirit of such amazement of God's grace and giving and love that we can't keep our mouth shut about it. That's probably why we get so aggravated when somebody wants to call it a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. When they say you can't put the nativity out in a public scene, it has to be hidden away somewhere. That aggravates us because it ought to be just the opposite. It ought to be proclaimed from every housetop. Even as it was that night. For behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, the loss in Connecticut is terrible. What happened up in Oregon is terrible. All of those things are terrible, but you know what? They only underline the need for a Savior today all the more. All the more. And the reaction that is likely to come back is against humbling ourselves and crying out before God when it ought to mean that we would fall literally on our face before Him. There is nothing that's more awesome than the reality of the incarnation. God became flesh. The only thing that's going to come close is when He comes back again. Everything else pales in comparison. Number six, sacrifice because of love to make someone else have a Merry Christmas. Lots of sacrifice. For some people, unfortunately, who have been deceived, it's about how much you spend. And they max out their credit cards. They go in debt. They'll be paying on the bills till next June or July to try to prove their love for someone. Let me tell you something. That's not the proof. The price tag is not the proof. I read something this week, and I read it to Shelley, and she was unimpressed. For $450,000, you can give to the person who has everything a particular brand of Ferrari. I can't even say it, let alone buy it. Okay? And it gives, you know, the Neiman Marcus. How many know what I'm talking about? The list of what you can buy for people that have everything. You know, I was unimpressed. Because you know what? You can spend all that money and say, I do this because I love you. But if they don't know already that you love them, how does that amount of money prove anything? It might be the better demonstration would be the sacrifice of a little time and attention that shows that they really are important in your life. That's why perhaps family time is such a valuable thing, is it for a second gives us a point of where set aside other things so we can be together and be focused on something else beside ourselves. The reality is that sacrifice is very much a part of Christmas because this reality is that God became man. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You're not unfamiliar with this passage of Scripture. But it begins with verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, in sacrifice, stepped out of his glory. It says in Psalm 45, verse 8, all his garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. We sing a song. It's in our hymnal. Out of the ivory palaces, what? Into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made our Savior go. The spirit of Christmas involves sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than what? This, that he'd give his life. Now, notice the terminology, and there's not a mistake there. We compare it to Christ, and it has a different message. That a man lays down his life for a friend. How many of you know that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies? That's us. That's us. The spirit of thanksgiving surely is pictured in the sacrifice that was made for our redemption. Number 7, we could be here the rest of the day on this, and I promise not to keep you that long. Unreasonable obedience by faith to what is required to fulfill God's will. Shelley proofed the bulletin for me the other day when I was printing it up, and she says, I'm not sure about this unreasonable. I says, well, I'll try to explain it on Sunday. You know, faith is unreasonable, isn't it? For the most part, faith is unreasonable. You can't explain it. When we think about it, I thought of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want you to think with me about being reasonable and unreasonable. Okay? Desi and Carl, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. Or maybe we could pick on Pops and Thressa. How would you at this point in your life like to have a visit, say, guess what? You're going to be parents. Carla's for it. Thressa's shaking her head, no way. Let me ask you, how unreasonable is it for an old couple to be told, guess what? You're going to be parents. And for them to get excited about it. And Zechariah was like, whoa. How will I know this? In other words, how can I take this in? Well, because you couldn't take it in by faith, you're going to be mute for 9 months. 9 months. Not able to say a word. You know what the first word he said was? His name shall be called John. For 9 months, here he had to contemplate, now what am I going to do with that kid? But you know what the scripture says? He and Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they both prophesied. They both proclaimed. They both made an announcement. The unreasonable obedience by agreeing with God, amazing thing happened. You know something that's missing? And it's by God's design. Something that's missing? How old were they when they died? The scripture tells us that at one point in time, John the Baptist went out in the wilderness and he survived out there, locusts and wild honey, and then till the time of 30 years of age, then he came in. I don't know. How unreasonable was it for a young maiden to be told when she was engaged to a man, to be told, guess what, Mary, you found favor with God, and here's the deal. You will have a child, and he's going to be the Messiah. And Mary says, but I've never even known a man. And the angel Gabriel says, don't worry about that. Right? That's not a problem. How many think that's unreasonable? There's no precedent ahead of that. That seemed rather unreasonable to me. And she said, how shall that be? And said, well, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and that holy thing which shall be conceived in you will be called the Son of the Highest. And what does Mary say? Let her happen. Let it be unto me, even as you said. And here's Joseph. He's heard the message that's come back to him secondhand, rumor, if you please. Guess what? Your wife is expecting. How many of you think it's unreasonable to expect a man to accept that as his? His response was one of two things. Either I'm going to give her a bill of divorcement privily, secretly, or I'm going to have her hauled out in the street and stoned to death because she has been adulterous even before we've come together, one or the other. While he pondered these things, the angel Gabriel come on and said to him, fear not to take unto Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. How many of you think it's unreasonable to believe that? But in faith, by faith, he believed it, and he called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The spirit of Christmas involves a lot of seemingly unreasonable things. Here's some shepherds who are the bottom of the social ladder, and all of a sudden, they are visited by an angelic host. Announcements given to them while they were in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. All of a sudden, this visitation takes place. Now, hear me. God had not spoken to man until this Christmas event, when John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph and all of this, God had not visited with man for 400 years. Malachi to Matthew, 400 years. No new revelation, no new prophecy, no new proclamation. All of a sudden, here at the bottom of the social ladder, here are the shepherds, and they are told, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's pretty awesome, don't you think? How many would say, if you were that shepherd, you might think, if I go tell somebody, they're going to think I'm crazy. But you know what they did? They said, let's go find out. And so they went and they found just like it was told. And what did they do? They spread the news. Scripture says so. And not only because of their excitement about it, but because of those that heard its excitement, the people were glorifying and praising God. And the word spread out that God had done an amazing thing. There's wonder, there's amazement that comes when we realize the unreasonable obedience that was exercised. But there's Simeon, and we've talked about him previously. And there's Anna, and we've talked about that previously. So we could ask and question, what is the true spirit of Christmas? For you, what is the true spirit of Christmas? When everything else is set aside and you focus in on the true spirit of Christmas, what is the true spirit of Christmas? You. I submit to you that if Christ is not the very focal point of it all, you've missed the spirit of Christmas. No matter all the other things that you do, if Christ is not the center focus, you've missed the spirit of Christmas. Because Jesus is the reason for the season. And he came not so that we could have gift exchanges, family togetherness time, etc. Friends, he came for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross for you and for me and to pay the penalty for our sins. If there were no Easter, Christmas would have no meaning. Amen? And we have the advantage, if you please, because we've seen the rest of the story, and that makes Christmas even more special because that babe in the manger is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is our personal Savior because he came for the purpose to die, even as Simeon told Mary was going to happen. He came in obedience and love and sacrifice that we might be able to have salvation. This Christmas, don't let stuff crowd Jesus out of the picture. I've told you this before. I share it with you in closing because it drives home a point. In a very wealthy home in New York City, a large family gathering and friends gathering was held, and it was at Christmas time. But the special occasion that was under the edge of it was that the householders had a new child, a baby. They were older, and it was somewhat of a surprise and an extra blessing that they could give birth to this child. And so on that night, a cold winter's night, the people began to gather, and the servants took their wraps and took them to the other room, and then others came, and after they had been there and they'd exchanged their howdies and one thing and another and had some hors d'oeuvres and all of that had taken place, all of a sudden somebody said, "Where's the baby?" And a search was made, and they found the baby smothered to death under the pile of expensive coats in the master bedroom. How tragic. Can you imagine how everybody felt? And let me ask you, how must the Father feel today when the true meaning of Christmas is covered by everything else and the Son is ignored? It's our privilege as well as responsibility to make sure that Jesus is proclaimed, that He is exalted, that He is front and center, and that everybody knows that what we're celebrating is God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, boy, what a celebration we can have. Amen? If you don't, all that other stuff is nonsense. So you need to know Jesus if you're going to know the true spirit of Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Bible says that while we were yet without strength, while we were still sinners, when we had no hope and no capacity to earn our salvation or to be able to reconcile ourselves to You, while we were still in such a hopeless state, You sent Your Son, that unspeakable gift, who came out of love and sacrifice and devotion and obedience to You to be our Savior. Thank You for those that You were able to use that were willing, Lord, to accept that which You presented to them. And though it was seemingly unreasonable, by faith they obeyed. And, oh, Lord, we celebrate Jesus in a very special way because of that. Lord, help us each one as we press on in the next couple of weeks that Lord, we'd not allow all the pressures and all the stuff of society and even the stuff of our own home traditions, Lord, to push Jesus out of where He needs to be. May we focus in and may we truly worship Him. When the wise men did show up, Scripture says that they came and they bowed down and they worshiped Him and they gave Him gifts. Lord, may we bow down and worship Him and give Him the gift of our love and our obedience. And Lord, may others see the difference in how we celebrate the Christmas season, that they would know that Jesus really is what it's all about. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to